September 11, 2001 should make us ever more mindful of the human condition and the need for a savior. May images of blazing fire and billowing smoke emanating from New York and Washington still etched upon our collective consciousness arouse us from lethargy and renew our passion to rescue the perishing from an inferno that will never be quenched.
From coast to coast, all across the United States and Canada, this is the Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff. Hank serves as president of the Christian Research Institute, a ministry that is here because truth matters. To contact our resource center toll-free, just dial 888-7000-CRI or find us online at equip.org. And now, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. To your questions in just a moment, I want to mention God's Design for Sex, the book that we have been promoting all month. It is a must-read, and I have two motivations for bringing this up at the beginning of the show. One is I need your support, and for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute, I'd be pleased to put one of these resources into your hands. My other motivation, of course, is to equip you to always be ready to give an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within you with gentleness and with respect. This is a book in which we give you God's design for sex without any qualifications whatsoever, answering all kinds of relevant questions. A chapter, for example, on the gay Christian movement and how you answer it. A chapter on a Christian response to the arguments of the gay rights movement. Jesus, his followers in 50 Shades of Grey. Sexual sanity for women in a world gone mad, the effects of porn on the male brain. And what's interesting here is we point out in this book, in an article by William Struthers, that in a 2010 interview with Playboy magazine, Grammy Award-winning musician John Mayer garnered a great deal of attention for his thoughts on former girlfriends. But what went largely under the radar were revealing comments about his experiences with pornography. And in a startling series of quotes, he gives his impression about how the availability and access to porn may be affecting our expectations of sexuality and sexual intimacy. And as Joe Dallas has said on this broadcast, there's a big difference between sexual intimacy and intensity. But this is what Mayer says. Pornography? It's a new synaptic pathway. You wake up in the morning, open a thumbnail page, and it leads to a Pandora's box of visuals. There have probably been days when I saw 300 women before I even got out of bed. Internet pornography has absolutely changed my generation's expectations. You're looking for the one photo out of 100 you swear is going to be the one you finish to, and you still don't finish. 20 seconds ago, you thought that photo was the hottest thing you ever saw, but then you throw it back. Then he says this, and this is profound. How does that not affect the psychology of having a relationship with someone? It's got to. A lot of people, not only in the secular community, but in the sacred community, believe today, believe it or not, that there's nothing really harmful in pornography, something that both females and males participate in. In reality, there is, and the article underscores that in a profound and poignant fashion, just one of the many articles or chapters in God's Design for Sex. You can find it on the World Wide Web at equip.org. You can write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Or as always, you can talk to one of our resource consultants at number 888-7000 and letter CRI. First up today, Dave. He's listening in Winter Haven, Florida, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Dave.
Hi, Hank. I love your show. I gained so much knowledge from the scriptures just listening to your show. I want to thank you for that. And my question is, I've had it asked a few other Christians, and I never got really the answer I'm looking for, or they really didn't know. So I said, it's time to call the Answer Bible Man. So here I am. My question is, in the second coming of Jesus Christ, when he comes down, descends down to earth, he says he's going to raise the dead first to go to heaven, and then all the believers second. My question is, I always assumed if I were to die right now or tomorrow, I would ascend to heaven, be judged, and hopefully live eternally with the Lord. So what's your prescriptive on that?
Yeah, well, you know, in the passage that you're referring to, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, what the apostle is doing, the apostle Paul, is giving believers comfort. And he's saying that you are grieving right now about those who are departed. But, says Paul, we should not grieve like the rest of those who have no hope, and there's a reason for that. Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. So he's giving them comfort, and the comfort he's giving them is the comfort of resurrection. And he says, therefore, according to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left to the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. And again, this isn't the context of comfort for those who have died. And he says, what's going to happen is the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. So those who have passed on that you're grieving over, they're going to rise first. And then he says, after that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, which is to say that all the dead are going to be resurrected, and those who are alive are going to go through the process that's tantamount to death. In other words, they're going to be transformed from mortal to immortal, from perishable to imperishable, from corruptible to incorruptible. And then he says, and so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. Now, this is in concert with what John says in Revelation chapter 21. When Jesus comes, it's not as though he's going to come in reverse directions. No, he's going to come to live with us. And this whole idea of meeting him in the air is a picture of welcoming the Lord of glory back to the habitation of humanity. And as John puts it, God himself will be with us. We will be his people. He will be our God. He's going to live with us. In other words, the habitation of God is going to be the habitation of humanity. Sacred space will fill our place. The veil between the habitation of God and the habitation of humanity will be removed. And we will have the same experience that Adam and Eve had with God as they walked with God in the cool of the day. In other words, we will commune with God. And that is what we look forward to. And Jesus augments this by plainly saying, do not be amazed, the time is coming when all who are their graves will come out. Some will rise to live and some will rise to be eternally condemned. In other words, when he appears a second time, all, not some, but all will be raised. Some will be raised to everlasting destruction, separation from his goodness, glory, and grace, and some will be resurrected to eternal relationship with God, which is what we're created for.
Okay, then my follow-up question is cremation. If I decide to be cremated, he can still raise me from the ashes, can he?
Yeah, absolutely, because remember that while cremation doesn't point to resurrection, God has no problem resurrecting the cremated, which is to say that when we talk about resurrection, what's in view is not that every single atom is going to be resuscitated, but what is in view is that there's continuity between the body that is and the body that will be, which is to say that you have a DNA that defines you, as it were. That DNA will flourish to complete perfection. The blueprint that is for you and is unique to you will flourish to its ultimate and forever be in that condition, because in the new heavens and the new earth, there'll be no devolution. There won't be what happens when you get older. I'm 63 now, and you know the muscles get shorter and the eyesight gets worse and the hair falls out.
Yeah, that's me. That's me too.
that's the human condition. But that's not what happens in resurrection. We flourish to complete perfection, and we're always in that condition.
All right. Well, that just answers my question. It's been on my heart for 3 weeks to a month, and I feel so much better, and like I said, I really appreciate your show, and I thank you, and I bless you. Thank you, Hank.
Well, thank you, Dave. Appreciate your call and your kind comments. Want to go back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Daniel next. He's listening in Nashville, Tennessee on WCRT. Hi, Daniel.
Yes, sir. Thank you, Mr. Hank, for taking my call. I've been listening to your show for about a year now. I kind of just accidentally stumbled across it, just flipping through stations, and now I'm just hooked, man. The Lord is really blessing me with your show. So thank you. My question is regarding Revelation, and correct me if I'm wrong. My understanding is that John was basically writing to the group of churches to encourage them by giving them a forethought of what was to come, not as much to tell them these are the exact things to come, not saying that these aren't the exact things to come, but to say the outcome is we have victory in Christ, and so therefore be patient in your trials. And, does that seem like that's correct, or am I off?
No, I think that's beautifully stated, and I think what you need to do is look at the prologue, because the prologue really gives you the purpose, which is to say the revelation of Jesus Christ. Those are the first five words. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him. Why? To show his servants what must soon take place. And then the prologue goes on to say that he made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testifies to everything he saw, that is, the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. So John is receiving a revelation, and it's the revelation of Jesus Christ, and that revelation is about what will take place soon. And the revelation is about something that is near. And so John is now giving this revelation, which he receives because it is the revelation of Jesus Christ. He receives from Jesus Christ, and he's sending it to the seven churches in the province of Asia. And he is sending that revelation to them for the very purpose that you articulated. It is so that they will be faithful and fruitful. They're going to experience some very difficult times. But if they're faithful, they are going to experience the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven. The old Jerusalem is going to be destroyed. The city's going to be destroyed. The temple's going to be destroyed. But there's a new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully adorned for her husband. And Paul in Galatians actually defines this in again, a very profound way. He says, the Jerusalem that is above, she is our mother. And if you are in bondage to the Jerusalem that is below, you are like a slave woman, Hagar. You're in bondage. But he says, it is the present city, Jerusalem, that is in slavery with her children, but the Jerusalem that is above is free, and she is our mother. Why are they in slavery? Well, they're in slavery because they sold themselves out to be a microcosm of the world, instead of being a light to the world, salt and light, a city on a hill, they prostituted themselves. And they had become the great prostitute, but the Jerusalem who is above is not enslaved, but rather free. And that is our mother, says Paul. And that's what we long for. It's not a restored Jerusalem below. The meek will not inherit a small piece of land on the west coast of the Mediterranean Sea. No, but they will inherit a new Jerusalem from above.
Right. Awesome. Well, thank you so much. Do you have time for just another quick one? It's about the 1,000-year reign. And I've heard people say that it's really just a time between Christ's ascension and his coming.
Well, look, I mean, the 1,000 is always as a whole number used in a metaphorical sense. And there's no sense whatsoever that he's only going to come to earth for 1,000 years or that there'll be a 1,000-year semi-golden age. What the Bible is teaching us in distinction to that is that when Jesus Christ appears a second time, the universe that now groans in travail will be liberated from its bondage to decay, and he will be with us forever. The habitation of God and the habitation of humanity will be conjoined. As I like to say, sacred space will fill our place. We'll be right back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
Sexual sanity for women in a world gone mad. To defend marriage, we should learn a lesson from apologetics. These are chapters in God's Design for Sex, an important new CRI book Hank Hanegraaff wants you to read. It's our gift to thank you for your donation to support this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So call or go online to request your copy. Call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org, equip.org. Don't go anywhere. We've got more with Hank Hanegraaff next. Let's talk about sex. God's Design for Sex. That's the title of a must-read new CRI publication that equips you with biblical truth about this vital subject matter. The truth is, our Creator purposed sex to be pristine and pure, and He gave us guidelines about sexuality in His Word to make our joy complete. But how do we reclaim a biblical view of sex in a world that's prostituted and perverted this beautiful gift? God's Design for Sex explores the answers from Scripture of how to do just that. And Hank Hanegraaff wants to send you a copy of this important book to thank you for your donation to support this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So call and request your copy of God's Design for Sex today, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us online at equip.org, equip.org. Take the Bible Answer Man broadcast wherever you go, on your phone or handheld device, with the Equip app free from the Christian Research Institute. The Equip app is available for Apple as well as Android devices, so you can listen to the broadcast live each day or listen to archived programs at your convenience. You can also listen to 3-minute Ask Hank features and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. With the Equip app free from the Christian Research Institute, you'll have the answers you need right at your fingertips wherever you go. So go to equip.org and download the Equip app for your phone or handheld device today. Again, that's equip.org. The Equip app is compatible with iPhone, iPad, iPod Touch, and Android devices. Mention the word sex, and what comes to mind? A risque pop star, racy magazine, or scandalous movie? Well, how about the Bible? That's right, the Bible. The Creator of all things has given us guidelines about sex in His Holy Word, and the new CRI publication, God's Design for Sex, helps you learn just that. Hank Hanegraaff says we need to know the truth about sex, not so we can thump our Bibles, but so we can compassionately and respectfully communicate God's parameters about sex, so that our joy and others' joy may be complete. Hank wants to send you a copy of this important book God's Design for Sex as a thank you for your donation to support this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So call and request your copy today, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us online at equip.org. Have you ever wanted to listen to the Bible Answer Man broadcast on your phone or handheld device? With the Equip app available free from the Christian Research Institute, you can. The Equip app is now available for Android devices, so you can listen to the broadcast live, listen to archived programs, 3-minute Ask Hank features, and read articles to help you learn and defend the faith. Go to equip.org and download this free app for your Android device today. Again, that's equip.org. And now, with more answers, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. A quick invitation to those who are not presently a member of the monthly Bible Answer Man support team. If you see the life-changing impact that the Christian Research Institute is having around the world, please prayerfully consider joining the monthly Bible Answer Man support team today. For your monthly gift of $25 or more, you'll receive a personalized copy of my book, The Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition. And my deepest appreciation again to those who are members of the monthly Bible Answer Man support team. You are making a difference for time and for eternity. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to John. He's listening in Calgary, Alberta, Canada, CHRB. Hi, John.
Hi, Hank. Okay, this is going to be hard for me because I've never done this before.
Okay,
and I promise I won't start crying because it doesn't help, right? My son has terminal cancer. Like 3 years ago, he had colon cancer, and now it's in his liver. Mm. You know, and I pray and I prayed and I prayed, and it just, like, sometimes I don't think God really listens, like, hears me or anything. You know, I feel like Job in the Bible, you know, like, just so many things are happening to our family, you know, like, just in the last 3 years, you know, one of my other family members, they were, you know, little kids, they were sexually molested. Now I just found out that my other family's kids were sexually molested. You know, and then I have COPD and I have lupus and my wife has something else. And it's just like, does God hate me?
No, John, let me tell you the truth about what the condition is for you, for me, and for everyone else that lives on this planet. We live in a cursed creation, and we are going to continue to suffer the effects of the fall, which include sickness and disease and all kinds of horrendous things that you have described. And that is going to be until God establishes a new heaven and a new earth where indwells righteousness. What's important to realize, John, is that Christianity was never designed to give you a peaceful way to come to terms with the difficulties of life. In other words, there's no way that I can tell you, John, what you're going through, don't worry about it, it's all going to be fine. No, that's simply not true. We are suffering the effects of the fall, and all of us will before the Lord returns in one way or another. And we don't even know the reason why we suffer as we suffer. And therefore, I can say there's no place to say, John, God hates you. That's why that's happening to you. You've done something, and therefore you're being punished. No. In fact, when Job asked God the question, why is this happening? God thunders back. He says, you don't even understand how I create a tiny drop of dew. How can you understand what's going on in the heavenlies? Which is to say that God has given us enough knowledge about himself that we can trust him in the midst of our whys. And you brought up Job, but that's what Job eventually was able to say, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. Why? Because God has demonstrated himself to be trustworthy. So the question is not why, the question is to trust God in the midst of your whys. And that is what he's looking for from you. That's what he's looking for from your son, to trust him. To
see, my son said he's not afraid to die.
Is that because he has a relationship with the Lord?
He said he gave himself to God, to Jesus, a long time ago. But I mean, he doesn't go to church, and like, he doesn't read the Bible and anything like that. He believes in Christ, you know, like I do too. I believe, you know, I became a Christian and when I was 18 in Halifax, Ontario, to the Pentecost. And then I went to Baptist church. Then I went to Mormon's church. You know, I searched all over the place, you know. And I have a lot of respect for you, and I take what you say in my heart. And I know that you talked about suicide. And I want to tell you something. I don't want to see my son die. And I ain't afraid to die myself. But I know that from listening to you, that's the wrong way to do it. And I know that I have families here. I have people here that love me and people here that need me. So I won't do that. As much as I want to, I will have to see him die. But I hope it gets better, Hank.
Well, John, it's a horrible thing to see a son die. I mean, it's the greatest fear that a parent oftentimes has, to see their own son die, and you're experiencing that, and there's nothing I can say that will make that pain go away. The only thing that I can tell you, John, is that there is a peace that God can give you in the midst of the storm. He doesn't remove the storm, but he does give us peace in the midst of the storm. And there's something else I can tell you. All things work together for good to those who love God and are the called according to his purposes. That's what the Bible tells us. All things. So even in pain and tragedy, there's something that comes out of it. My dad died of a fibrosing in his lungs, and I watched him die, and it was not a pretty sight. And yet, I can see beauty that came out of the ashes in this very day in the lives of my own children. So in a small way, I've been able to see the glimpses of beauty even in the pain. And that's what we long for, is the recognition that those who are genuine followers of Jesus Christ, that love the Lord, and not only recognize that we're saved by God's grace through faith on account of Jesus Christ alone, but those who embrace the life of Christ, which is that Christ has given us life even in the midst of pain. I was in China a few weeks ago, when I was speaking to people in the persecuted church who had been imprisoned for many, many years, and I saw those people without a sense of self-pity, and the reason was is that they had learned to live the crucified life, which is not just a changed life, but it's an exchanged life. It's the life of Christ within. So even as we are dying, and you and I are both dying, in fact, everyone who's born is dying. You know, the death rate is one per person. We're all going to make it. So that's the natural condition of humanity. But what allows us to overcome is the hope of resurrection. Christ rose, and therefore we know that we too will rise. And it doesn't matter, John, that we're going to die in the end. What matters is that we're going to live forever. And therefore, I think it's really critical that you're an equipped believer today that can sit down as your son gives you the opportunities, which is to say you can't force feed anyone, not even your son. But as he gives you the opportunities to gently communicate the reality of Christ, not only with your lips, but with your life and your love.
Right. See, I told him what you said. I told him that, you know, like, I'm a little bit jealous because when you die, you're going to be going up to heaven, and you're going to be able to, you know, you're going to be able to do things that you just wouldn't believe that you'd be able to do. And I believe that, and I believe what you said. So when he dies, he will go to heaven, right?
Well, all of those who want a relationship with Jesus Christ will in no way be cast out, which is to say those who want a relationship with God, God is never going to hide from them. In fact, the Bible tells us in the words of God, I love those who love me, and those who diligently seek me will find me. But let me pray for you, John.
Okay.
Father, thank you so much for this divine appointment, for an opportunity to talk to John. And Lord, you see the heaviness, the burden that he is even now bearing. The very thought of wanting just to end it all because it seems so hopeless. Oh Lord, I pray that you'd give John peace in the midst of the storm. And Lord, would you by your grace allow him, even in his pain, maybe especially in his pain, to be an ambassador for you. Lord, equip him by your Spirit to speak to his son words of peace, words of joy, words of hope. Lord, I pray that you would infill him with your Spirit. And Lord, may he be a testimony to his son. If he were created for no other purpose, Lord, use his words and his testimony in the life of his son. And Lord, do bring other circumstances and people into the lives of John and his extended family so that they might be comforted, so that they might know that your hands and feet are active in the world through the lives of believers. Oh Lord, will you become real, more real to John than the very flesh upon his bones. And Lord, we do not pray this by might or power, but only by your Spirit. Comfort John in the midst of the storm. Give him peace, a peace that passes all understanding. My peace I leave with you, not peace as the world gives, but a different peace, an everlasting peace, a peace that comes from the Prince of Peace himself. And again, we pray that in his name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much, Hank.
John, I'm glad we had this opportunity to talk, and I will be thinking about you, and if there's something we can do in a tangible way, please do not hesitate to call. We have an office in Calgary, and perhaps we can have some people visit as well.
Please. You know what? I tried to get help. You know, doctor put me on medicine. And you know, I keep on calling these people, like cancer clinics, to get help, and they're always saying, "Oh, well, it's only for people with cancer." And you know, and I need someone to talk to, and it's so hard.
Yeah. Well, you don't go away. Hang on, and we'll see. I think by God's providence, we may be able to arrange that.
Thank you so much, and I will write you a letter. And you know what? I will join. Well, you know what? I'm not going to join because of what you did. I want to join because I want your books. I want to read your stuff that you wrote.
Well, John, thank you for this opportunity to minister to you, and you hang on. The Lord has only begun to work.
I think so. It took me a long time to get through to you, so I think, and I prayed to God, if you want to help me, please let me get through, and he did, so...
Well, bless you. I believe this was a divine appointment. And don't go away. Someone's going to pick up in just a moment. We are coming up to station break. We'll be right back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Life is messy. There's just no question about it. But God has never forsaken his people. He did all that we can imagine so that we could be reconciled to him, not only in time, but for all eternity as well. Be right back.
Have you ever wanted to listen to the Bible Answer Man broadcast on your phone or handheld device? With the Equip app available free from the Christian Research Institute, you can. The Equip app is now available for Android devices, so you can listen to the broadcast live, listen to archived programs, 3-minute Ask Hank features, and read articles to help you learn and defend the faith.
Go to equip.org and download this free app for your Android device today. Again, that's equip.org. Stay tuned. Hank Hanegraaff will be right back in a moment.
Mention the word sex, and what comes to mind? A risque pop star, racy magazine, or scandalous movie? Well, how about the Bible? That's right, the Bible. The Creator of all things has given us guidelines about sex in His holy word, and the new CRI publication, God's Design for Sex, helps you learn just that. Hank Hanegraaff says we need to know the truth about sex, not so we can thump our Bibles, but so we can compassionately and respectfully communicate God's parameters about sex, so that our joy and others' joy may be complete. Hank wants to send you a copy of this important book, God's Design for Sex, as a thank you for your donation to support this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So call and request your copy today, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us online at equip.org. Take the Bible Answer Man broadcast wherever you go, on your phone or handheld device, with the Equip app free from the Christian Research Institute. The Equip app is available for Apple as well as Android devices, so you can listen to the broadcast live each day or listen to archived programs at your convenience. You can also listen to 3-Minute Ask Hank features and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. With the Equip app free from the Christian Research Institute, you'll have the answers you need right at your fingertips wherever you go. So go to equip.org and download the Equip app for your phone or handheld device today. Again, that's equip.org. The Equip app is compatible with iPhone, iPad, iPod Touch, and Android devices. Let's talk about sex. God's Design for Sex. That's the title of a must-read new CRI publication that equips you with biblical truth about this vital subject matter. The truth is, our Creator purposed sex to be pristine and pure, and He gave us guidelines about sexuality in His Word to make our joy complete. But how do we reclaim a biblical view of sex in a world that's prostituted and perverted this beautiful gift? God's Design for Sex explores the answers from Scripture of how to do just that. And Hank Hanegraaff wants to send you a copy of this important book to thank you for your donation to support this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So call and request your copy of God's Design for Sex today, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us online at equip.org, equip.org. You might blush when you read Solomon's Song of Songs, but it's a beautiful reminder why God created sex. And Hank Hanegraaff wants you to learn more in CRI's new publication, God's Design for Sex. Request your copy of this important book when you call or go online. It's our thank you for your donation to support this Bible Answer Man broadcast. Call 888-7000-CRI. Again, that's 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. And now we'll get back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy, and we'll go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Joseph, listening in Ohio. Hi, Joseph.
Hi, Hank. I got a little question for you. Does the Bible promote slavery?
The answer is absolutely no. It does not. It recognizes the reality of slavery, but never promotes the practice of slavery. In fact, as I've said on the broadcast many times, it was the application of biblical principles that ultimately led not only to the overthrow of slavery in ancient Israel, but in the United States of America as well.
Well, let me tell you why I'm asking. Let's just say I'm without a fellowship because of this. The Sunday school teacher at the church that I was going to started teaching a Sunday school lesson on slavery, and without getting into everything he said, his basic implication was that God is not an abolitionist, that the abolitionist movement was wrong, and that if we had slavery in our society today, or at least certain forms of it, society would be a whole lot better off. In fact, I confronted him with 1 Timothy 1:8, and he said that that is a major misuse of that verse, that the King James Bible says man-stealers, not slave-traders, and that these new modern Bible versions translate it that way, and that they're wrong, and that the correct translation is man-stealers, and that man-stealers and slave-traders are two different things. In fact, he used 1 Timothy chapter 6 during his series to suggest that if you, it sounds to me like he was suggesting that if you even go against slavery, that you're blaspheming the name of God and you're going against the doctrine of God. And I just wanted to get your take on that.
Well, no, I mean, he's dead wrong. Paul is putting slave traders in the category of murderers and adulteries and perverts and liars. But look, I mean, this is ubiquitous throughout the scriptures. When Joseph was sold into slavery, it was considered a great evil. And God pronounces final judgment in the book of Revelation on the evil system that perpetuates slavery. And Paul says that in Christ there's neither slave nor free. We are one in Christ. In fact, he emphatically makes the point in his discussion with Philemon with respect to Onesimus. And what he's pointing out there is that slavery is something that is man-made. The ultimate reality is that we are in Christ equal, that there is no place whatsoever for slavery in a biblical worldview. In fact, Israel's emancipation from slavery in Egypt became the model for the liberation of slaves in general. But you also have to remember that slavery, even in the Old Testament context, was not charged with the same emotional and sociological overtones that it is in the modern world. It's a completely different idea. Sometimes slaves were tied to military victories, but most often to economic realities. Because there were no bankruptcy laws, when you got into financial difficulty, you sold yourself into slavery to discharge a debt. So if you're a doctor, you would use those skills to repay your master. So unlike in American slavery, race was not the subject by and large in terms of the slavery that's categorized in the scriptures.
Right. Well, that's what he was basically. He said that the because I asked him, I said, didn't the abolitionist movement use biblical principles? He goes, well, both sides, but the other side had more arguments than the abolitionist movement. In fact, if it's okay with you, Hank, I wanted to share a little excerpt with you. From a handout that he gave the congregation.
Sure.
In fact, just to be quite frank with you, this is a Wesleyan church, and you know that John Wesley was opposed to slavery.
Yep.
But talk about handing cyanide to your congregation. It says here on the handout, last paragraph, the Bible is disgusting, and we owe it to ourselves to recognize it as such. If you are still on the fence about the value of the Bible, please go beyond this essay and look at the rebuttal that I have written and check out for yourself what the Bible has to say. It's pretty much a guarantee that if slavery does not turn you off, then the misogyny and bigotry will. So if you haven't already committed yourself to the Bible, how others have, then it's not too late for you to keep from becoming a cornered apologist, burdened with the unfavorable task of trying to pass the foulness of the Bible off as insight. Now is your chance. Get out while you can. Well, Hank, I got out while I could.
Yeah, that's good. Obviously, you should. But, you know, this is not new. I mean, in his number one New York Times bestseller, The Audacity of Hope, Barack Obama actually struck a like mortal blow against the integrity of the Bible, because according to Obama, the Bible not only sanctions stoning your child if he strays away from the faith, but suggests that slavery is all right. And if he is correct, then I wouldn't want to be a follower of Scripture either. But he's just dead wrong. He's misinterpreting the Scripture just as this pastor is. And, you know, going back to Philemon, Paul exhorted Philemon to welcome Onesimus as no longer a slave, but a dear brother. So Onesimus submitted himself to Philemon by returning to his obligations. Philemon, in turn, submitted to Onesimus, the slave, by setting him free. And though Onesimus was slave to Philemon due to economic realities rather than racial inequities, both willingly submitted to one another. Why? Out of reverence for Jesus Christ. So the Bible is not a Bible that teaches slavery or suggests slavery is okay, as Obama and this pastor are saying. The reason I'm pointing Obama out, someone hearing what you just read might think, well, golly, no one in civilized society would say such a thing. But unfortunately, in the highest position of the land, we have someone saying a very similar thing, not just a off-the-cuff remark, although he's made this remark in public statements, but he made this in his best-selling book. And by the way, I'm doing an article for the Christian Research Journal that deals with this very subject. It answers the question, does the Bible promote slavery? Many no doubt remember President Josiah Bartlett of the West Wing television series, who dogmatically declared that the Bible sanctions, in his word, selling his youngest daughter into slavery. And the tirade of President Bartlett, played by Martin Sheen, was hardly original. It was lifted in large part from a widely circulated email that appears on gay lesbian websites in which issues such as slavery were gratuitously posed to a popular talk show host. But suffice it to say, the notion that the Bible sanctions slavery has become virtually ubiquitous in modern culture. Even the venerable Christopher Hitchens, prior to his untimely death, made the unenlightened assertion that the Bible contains a warrant for slavery. If correct, the Bible and its God are forever unfit for veneration and worship. And that's why, again, we need to be prepared to demonstrate that this is not correct. This is, in common parlance, being communicated more and more widely, but it is hardly true. Again, the article coming up in an upcoming issue of the Christian Research Journal. I want to go back to the phone lines and talk to Matt in Winston-Salem, North Carolina, listening on WTRU. Hi, Matt.
Hey, Hank. I appreciate your show, and it's been a real blessing to me. My question is, I hear a lot from preachers and even famous preachers about sending away your day of grace, and they point to passages such as Proverbs 1, 28, and they point to the example of Esau in Hebrews, and also to the verse in Genesis where it talks about God's Spirit shall not always strive with men. I was wondering, is this a real, I guess, biblical concept? I also hear, right, you know, right after this, horrible stories of people who want to be saved but supposedly can't find the Lord or can't repent. And I wanted to see what your insight on that was.
Yeah, well, I think the point made by Solomon is a very, very serious point. Then they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will look for me, but they will not find me. Why? Because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would not accept my counsel. They spurned all my reproof, and therefore they will eat the fruit of their own ways and be satiated with their own devices, for the waywardness of the naive shall kill them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. But he who listens to me will live securely and will be at ease from the dread of evil. So this is a very, very serious admonition, and it is repeated, as you point out, through the Bible. We can reject the truth over and over and over again such that our hearts are hardened. And in many ways, we see this exemplified in the Pharisees. They knew that Jesus Christ had walked through the doorway of Old Testament prophecy, and yet with premeditation and forethought, they were willing to say that Jesus Christ did what he did through the power of Beelzebub, the prince of demons. They rejected Messiah in their midst with premeditation and foreknowledge. And it is a serious thing to recognize that their hearts had been hardened such that they had committed the unforgivable sin. And what that meant was, in context, that with premeditation and knowledge in a continuous ongoing fashion, were willing to reject Jesus Christ. And if someone does that long enough, their hearts are hardened. Now, it is true that as long as you're in the flesh, you can fall upon the grace and mercy of God. But what happens when your heart is hardened is you become like the aforementioned Christopher Hitchens, who was so hardened in heart that even as his body was wasting away with cancer, said defiantly that he wanted nothing to do with God. And on a virtual deathbed, he said words to the effect of, "If you hear that I have become a believer, don't believe it, because I don't want anything to do with God." He did not want a relationship with the creator of the universe, and therefore he sought to relegate him to the ash heap of history by rationalizing him out of existence. But this is a function of a hardened heart. It's not a function of not having the knowledge, because Christopher Hitchens, you, I, and everyone else on the planet can look up at the night sky and know that there is a God. If you can look at the sun and think there's not a God, then you're benighted. And benighted in the sense that the Bible says the fool has said in his heart there is no God. The fool is not one who lacks mental acumen, but the one who does not want a relationship with God and will take the evidence and discard it, whether it's the light of creation or the light of conscience from within. And this is what Jesus said: men love darkness rather than light because they're deeds are evil. So it's not a matter of not having light. It's simply not wanting to respond to the light. Everyone, however, who does respond to light can receive the glory and grace that we were created for, a relationship with God, not only in time, but also for eternity. You're going to have to leave it at that because I'm out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Again, if you have listened to this broadcast for any period of time, you recognize that this is a ministry supported by listeners just like you. We depend on your support. Whatever you can do would be deeply appreciated and used for God's glory and for the extension of His kingdom. Our contact information as we close out the broadcast on the web, it's equip.org via the mail. It's Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, resource consultants, they're standing by, 888-7000 and the letter CRI. So long for now.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our mailing address is P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. To listen to the broadcast on the internet, just log on to equip.org. To talk to a resource consultant, call 888-7000-CRI. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute, a ministry supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because truth matters. Take the Bible Answer Man broadcast wherever you go, on your phone or handheld device, with the Equip app, free from the Christian Research Institute. The Equip app is available for Apple as well as Android devices, so you can listen to the broadcast live each day or listen to archived programs at your convenience. You can also listen to 3-minute Ask Hank features and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. With the Equip app, free from the Christian Research Institute, you'll have the answers you need right at your fingertips wherever you go. So go to equip.org and download the Equip app for your phone or handheld device today. Again, that's equip.org. The Equip app is compatible with iPhone, iPad, iPod Touch, and Android devices. Mention the word sex, and what comes to mind? A risque pop star, racy magazine, or scandalous movie? Well, how about the Bible? That's right, the Bible. The Creator of all things has given us guidelines about sex in His Holy Word, and the new CRI publication, God's Design for Sex, helps you learn just that. Hank Hanegraaff says we need to know the truth about sex, not so we can thump our Bibles, but so we can compassionately and respectfully communicate God's parameters about sex. so that our joy and others' joy may be complete. Hank wants to send you a copy of this important book, God's Design for Sex, as a thank you for your donation to support this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So call and request your copy today, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us online at equip.org.